So, back in my previous life, I won a contest, a sales contest, all expenses paid trip. I was treated like royalty. It was pretty fun back then because I could eat anything and my younger metabolism would take care of me. And I ate a lot of food. I ate a lot of stuff. If I were to eat that amount of stuff I did back then, I shudder to think what I would look like. I'm not sure I'd make it through the door. But there's something about being a VIP that feels good, right? You feel special, whether it's getting backstage passes or a sneak peek into something that you know others aren't getting. There's something that makes you feel special when you experience something like that. As we turn the pages to Galatians to chapter 4, we've covered a lot of stuff so far. Paul has hammered home the need for what? The need for unity within the church and how each person plays a part in keeping the unity. I mean, in that song we said, Lord, grant us unity. But we have a part in keeping that unity when it's delivered to us. Last week we also addressed the importance of grace and fully understanding its simplicity. It's foundational to understanding all of what Paul is talking about, that word grace. And in chapter 4, Paul is now going to help us merge those two ideas together, unity and grace, to understand the mission and the vision of the church. But to understand that, we're first going to jump back into the ending words of chapter 3, because they are a springboard to where Paul is going to lead us into chapter 4. Here's what he writes about grace. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew or Gentile, neither slave nor free. I sort of had this one memorized at one time. Nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I know these words carried extraordinary weight to the original audience that heard it. As we've discussed, the challenge that the Galatians churches faced was not only the conflict between Jewish and Gentile believers, but the Judaizers' message of inequality of the Gentiles had to carry an extra sting. By droves, the believers of all walks of life heard the good news and the message of hope from Paul and came to know Jesus. They formed communities, and I'm certain witnessed the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives in that community. I know because Paul testifies to that. I wonder what it was like, though, for them to hear a different message later. That perhaps what Paul had explained wasn't completely accurate. Maybe Paul left out some of the details. And the Judaizers were putting a fine point on it, and they were right. Maybe everyone had access to God, but with an asterisk to be the in crowd. Yeah? Have you ever felt that way? I think most of us would dial back to our middle school days, the intersection of awkwardness and not fitting in. I don't like meeting people that didn't have that awkward feeling in middle school. You had to. Remember begging your parents to buy you the kind of jeans or your shirt or sneakers. I bet you can conjure up the one you wanted, you know? The one with the alligator on it. I can't remember what that was, but that was a big one. Remember the pressure of making a team or the shame of being cut from a team. Remember the desire to sit at the right table or to be invited to the party. Or maybe you more vividly remember the pain of not fitting in or being left out. I'm going to illustrate. Had fun at the store the other day. And for the record, may I say that pears ripen faster than any fruit I've ever seen, although you have to wait for it to happen. But when it happens overnight. Anyhow, so what have I got here? What, a bowl of what? Fruit, right. So my question, though, is I snuck this one in. What's this? Vegetable or fruit? The answer is that it's both. Botanically, a tomato is a fruit because it comes from a flower, a vine, and it has seeds. But most of us, our instincts would be to call this a vegetable. In fact, when I bought said tomato, it wasn't next to the apple, orange, bananas, and grapes. It was over by the cucumbers and other stuff. So in our minds, though it has every characteristic of a fruit, we don't see a tomato as equal to these other fruits. Sweet, delightful fruits. I'm sorry, you're not the same as these. Now, here's the fascinating thing. There's always a reason for stuff, and this is a reason. And I'm going to go back. I can't do the math in my head, but it actually goes back to the 1893 Supreme Court case, Nix versus Hedden, in which the court ruled that tomatoes should be classified as vegetables. There's a good use of time. At the time, tariffs were placed on imported vegetables from the Caribbean, and taxes were collected by Edward Hedden, who happened to be a port tax collector. But no taxes were collected on fruits. Nix, who imported tomatoes from the Caribbean, was seeking back pay on the taxes he paid on his tomatoes and argued that he shouldn't pay taxes because tomatoes are fruit. The court ruled unanimously that tomatoes should be classified as a vegetable for tax purposes because of how they are used in culinary in Nix Loss's case. So it's just not a matter of opinion. The Supreme Court spent time on that. And ever since then, we have never seen the tomato as an equal. I don't know, maybe we have. But certainly not equal to fruit, right? No matter how much I tell you this is a fruit, most of you just aren't going to change your mind. It's a vegetable. I know botanically you know the right answer. But again, it's not by the bananas and pears and oranges. And that won't change your mind unless you change your mind in how you see it. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's meeting the minds of Jewish and Gentile believers and how they see one another. That in Christ Jesus there is no hierarchy. No slave or master. No male or female. No rich or poor. No insider, no outsider, no greater, no lesser. And for the Galatians, no Jew or Gentile. In other words, the cross makes everyone a VIP. If I was one of those preachers that say, turn to your neighbor and say, you're a VIP, I'd do that. But I'm not going to do that because I hate that when it happens. But you're a VIP. You're a VIP. I know what you're thinking. If everyone's a VIP, then no one is a VIP. Well, if everyone has a fast pass, then no one really has, if you have that fast pass to get the front of the line, then it's not any distinction. If everyone gets a sneak peek, then no one really gets the sneak peek. That's how it works in the world. But that's not how it works in the eyes of God. The cross, Jesus' sacrifice, accomplished the supernatural task of leveling the playing field of humanity. Paul makes that pretty clear, doesn't he? Pretty clear. He named a lot of not this, not that, not this, not that. That through God's amazing love and mercy, grace was given for all through the resurrection. You remember that from John 3:16. And while that sacrifice and while that resurrection was collective for everyone, it was done personally for you too. Because you're that important to God. Sometimes I need to preach these words out loud. Michael knows what I'm talking about. I just told him today, I just hit sort of a low point last night, and I know the words are true. And I have to convince myself and remind myself, and that helps when I'm in front of you guys and talking to you guys. I'm important to God. I'm a VIP. It doesn't make me better than you. It makes me with you. It means that Jesus came to take away the sin of the world, and that list is not complete unless it includes your name. It means that Jesus rose from the dead to give life, and he was thinking of your life as he came out of the grave. Oh! This idea to end chapter 3 is all foundational to understand what Paul is leading to us to understand next. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Wow. In other words, if you belong to Jesus, you are part of God's family through adoption in Jesus Christ. The word adoption carries significant meaning here. See, adoption was uncommon in the Jewish world. A person standing in the world was based on what? Birth order. super important. A firstborn male received a double portion of the father's inheritance, while others received a single. It's why when a man died, his brother was supposed to marry the widow. The first son to be born of the new marriage would be legally considered the son of the dead brother, so that his family line would continue. Sounds complicated, doesn't it? So there was never any thought to adopting a son to carry on the family name. That wasn't in their lexicon. However, in the Roman world, adoption was a very common practice. Today, we can write a will and leave our wealth and our property to anyone we want, male or female. But in the Roman world, a man had to pass his wealth on to his sons. And if a man had no sons or felt his were incapable or unworthy, he would have to adopt someone who would make a worthy son. That sounds like another messy system. What's interesting is that these adoptions were not infant adoptions. These adoptions were older boys and even adult men were normally adopted. Because they could learn what their character was, right? Or observe what their character was. And when the adoption was legally approved, the adoptee would have all his debts canceled and would receive a new name. Now, that would encourage you to be a really good guy, wouldn't it? He was entitled to all the rights of a son. Paul is saying, to God, birth order does not matter. Gender does not matter. Social status does not matter. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. You have been chosen by God, an heir to the kingdom. And while this is good news for me, it also must change how I see you. That if I'm worthy of forgiveness, so are you. That if I receive grace, so do you. Not just people that I love and care about, that's easy. Not just people that are easy to love. We are sons and daughters of the Creator and have been adopted as brothers and sisters in Christ in the same family. It's a wonderful metaphor to understand the big picture. I'm sure most, if not all of you, can think of the bond you have with certain people in your family. It could be a parent, or a sibling, or a child, or a grandchild. And you know that bond is unbreakable. That relationship means everything to you. But there's always some in our family that are hard to love. I always like to remind you that if Thanksgiving's coming up. It might be because of falling out. Maybe they will rub you the wrong way. Those relationships are more difficult and complicated. And if they're distant enough, you might have the blessing to only see them around the holidays. But you know, you just can't kick them out of the family. You're kind of stuck with them. They're family. There's just something about that lineage that has you linked. It's the same here. Through Christ, we are connected to one another. Brothers and sisters, we are forever linked in eternity. Does that make you happy? Makes me happy. Literally, we're linked together in eternity. And Paul's urging of the Galatians is that they begin to see themselves again as children of God, holy and completely loved. And that they see each other in the same way. And here's why that's important. Without those kinds of eyes, the unity Jesus desires for his church and his mission is not possible. Those kinds of eyes are mission critical. So let me make it practical for you. Connection can come in so many ways. It can come by serving. It can become by attending a class, being part of a group, being part of a team. Sharon Sorensen approached me recently, and she's began to collect and gather a team, and we're going to visit homebound and hospitalized people, those that don't get attention. And I thank her for that. She has that vision and that urge to serve, and I appreciate being a part of that. And you tell me the people that we're going to go see don't appreciate that as well. And there's several of you unspoken servants, and I'm not going to call you out by name and embarrass you. But you know who you are. And some of you need to know that too. There's so many people here that do things that you don't know. And you know why? Because they're part of the body of Christ. They're part of the family. We're going to have a meeting afterwards, our leaders, and one of the other ways that we can have that connection is I'm going to do some kind of a Bible study, and I want to get their approval as to what it's going to be, because I can't make a move without them. No, because I really want their opinion to see what that's going to look like. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of unity, and it's our job to keep it. It's our job to be attentive to your will. And as we enter into this time of Holy Communion, we pray that we are reminded what a gift it is to be in communion with others. We take these elements today in the name of the risen Christ. Amen. So, communion is an opportunity for us to take the time to take a look. Several looks, actually. It's the opportunity to look around. Look at the people of God who promised to love each other and serve the world. Maybe look back. Think about the long history of God's faithfulness, especially in a day like today, right? We remember the faithfulness of those saints, especially in their service and their life to Jesus. Also, we get the opportunity in communion to look forward to the feast we will share in the kingdom of heaven. To look up, to think about how the risen Jesus in heaven prays for us and how we trust him. And finally, to look inward, to see the sin in our lives, and that means that I need a Savior. That reminds me that I am loved by God. Communion is a remembrance of the sacrifice of Jesus for us. It's a feeding on him in faith. It's communion with one another in his body, the church. It's a looking to the day when he will come again. The night before he died, Jesus and his friends were having a special Passover meal together. Jesus picked up some bread, he broke it, and he gave it to his friends, and he said, "My body is like this bread. It will break." Then Jesus took the cup. He said, This is like my blood is poured out. This is how God is going to rescue the world. My life will break, and God's broken world will mend. My heart will tear apart, and your heart will heal. So whenever you eat and drink these, Jesus said, remember me. Jesus knew it was nearly time for him to leave the world. "I won't be with you for much longer," he said. "But after I've gone, God will send you a helper, so do not be afraid." The reason I was going to talk about the Holy Spirit before we take our communion is imagine what those guys heard and what they thought. He keeps saying he's going to die. That means he's going to leave us. Well, that's the opposite of what I want to happen. You saw them run away after he died, right? They were scared. They were scared. They're you and I. They were scared. What changed? What made Peter write scripture that changes our lives? What changed? Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that inhabits you. That's what changed. That takes away our fear. That blesses us. That enables us to exhibit love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, forgiveness, goodness. Without that Holy Spirit, we're just floating adrift. With that Holy Spirit, we're bound. And we're bound together when we do this gesture. It's more than symbolism to me. It's an act of unity. And I appreciate being able to serve that to you. I didn't ask for any volunteers to help me today. Because why? Because I'm just slow-witted sometimes. So I need to find somebody not from the praise team. Mary, would you be willing? What was she going to say? Really? I mean, now that I think about it, that was horrible, and I apologize. I apologize. That was a horrible thing to do to you. So we'll have the worship team come forward first, and as you do, I would just ask that you explore your heart, you investigate your heart. If there's anything you're holding against somebody, close your eyes now and pray for that person. Pray for your relationship with that person. And then come, approach, take the elements, and be blessed. Come as you were able. Lord God, we thank you for your presence, especially memorable in a day like today. Let us sing your praises today and always. In Jesus' name, amen.